Thank you, guys. Thank you, Jill and Peter. You guys appreciate it. Last week, we began a new sermon series, and we're entitling it The Final Words of Jesus. Not literally the final things that he said when he went to the cross, but what we're doing is we're taking a chunk of the book of John, and we're talking about the final things that he really wanted to pass on to his disciples before he went to the cross. He really didn't want them to be fearful about the events that were about to happen, about what was going to happen to him with his death and those kinds of things. And so he was talking about how he was going to prepare in John 14 a house for them, a place for them to reside, and he would come back and get them, trying to encourage them. He was also talking about, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to give you the counselor. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to guide and help you in life, to remind you of the things that I had taught you and to remind you of how to follow me and those kinds of things. And so as a result of some of his teaching, we're going to take just a little bit of a turn related to the Holy Spirit, because I want us to be able to understand his role in our lives, especially when it comes to spiritual gifts. We've all been given a gift from the Holy Spirit. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit at that point of faith. And then God, through his supernatural spirit in our lives, not only encourages our hearts and reminds us of things that we need to know, but he gives us a gift to be able to use for the common good, to help people know who Christ is, to understand more who he is and those kinds of things. So I start off with this question: what is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit? What is one of the roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our Christian lives? He gives us that gift. And I'll jump in just a moment, but let me pray for us one more time. Father, thank you for the chance just to be here. Thanks for this warm, temperature-wise place to worship when it's kind of cold and rainy out. Thanks that you provide all that we need to live our lives. Father, like the disciples, when they were going through this period in their lives, they were afraid. They were troubled, as Jesus said. They were in despair and didn't always understand what was happening and were very fearful of being alone. And Father, we experience that in our own lives as well. And so, Father, would you encourage our hearts? Would you help us experience the reality of who you are and how much you love us? Jesus, we can't thank you enough for your life that you led in humanity, and you embraced all that we embraced, but you didn't sin, and you were so willing to suffer and pay the penalty that we deserve to pay for our sin that separates us from God. And so we're just so grateful for you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we couldn't do anything without you. We couldn't express out loud our faith. We couldn't understand Scripture. We wouldn't have the ability to use gifts for your name and to really walk the Christian life without you being the power source behind it. So Holy Spirit, speak truth to us now, and we'll praise you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Holy Spirit gives each and one of us at least one spiritual gift to serve Christ and to help Christians live and grow. The Holy Spirit gives each one of us at least one spiritual gift to serve Christ and to help others grow. I'm in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be in here for most of our time together, a couple other spots, but mainly here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says it this way: "Now to each one, the manifestation," or another word for that experiencing or that expression of the Holy Spirit, "is a gift. For each one of us, a gift or a manifestation of the Spirit is given, not to build ourselves up or to make ourselves feel important, but for the common good, to help others." And so we need to understand in this process of experiencing the gifts that God gives us, we need to understand that gifts are different. We all get different gifts, but they're all from the same Spirit. They're all from the same Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, "Now about the spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." It's a little bit of an ironic word. He's not saying that we're idiots, but we have the potential to be that way. And the Corinthian church was struggling with a lot of their beliefs and practices. "I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. You followed gods that didn't have the ability to speak or to say anything that would help you in life." A lot of the Corinthians came from such a ritualistic pagan background that what Paul is trying to do here is sort out for them right Christian behavior, the Spirit of God from other kinds of spirits. They would maybe perhaps march in parades that they used to march in and festivals for these other gods. And he's saying, look, you're different. You can't follow those old ways again. Verse 3, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So how do you tell the difference between the Holy Spirit speaking in your life or not, or some other spirit, whether it's yourself or those kinds of things? And basically the litmus test is what you can say with all authority about Jesus Christ, okay? If you have the ability to say that Jesus Christ is Lord, not just words, mechanical words, but I believe this with all of my heart and I commit my life to Christ, he is the Lord of my life, you wouldn't be able to confess faith like that unless the Holy Spirit was working in your heart, okay? If you can say Jesus Christ be cursed or anathema, it's a very derogatory word, Jesus Christ be cursed and doomed and never see the light of day, I don't believe in anything that he says, chances are that's not from the Spirit of God, okay? So you don't have God's Spirit working in your life. If you've ever read a book by the Japanese author Endo, Shishiki Endo, he wrote a book called Silence, and I think it was Martin Scorsese made a movie about it, book's better. In the book, it talks about in the 16th and 17th centuries, the Christians in Japan and the Catholic priests going over and trying to help people understand who Jesus Christ is. And one of the things that they decided to do was wipe out all Christianity during that time. And what they would do is they would try to get you to apostatize or basically deny your faith. They would have a symbol, a picture or a symbol of a cross that represented Christ, and they would make you step on it and say, basically, Jesus is anathema. And if you didn't, you were killed, you were tortured. They had this way of hanging crosses in the ocean, planting crosses in the ocean where the tide would come in and it would slowly drown you as you hung on a cross. They would hang you upside down and put a little slit on your forehead and wait for you to bleed to death over a big pit. They would do all kinds of horrible things. And so it was the big test. Can you say, is the Holy Spirit really in your life? And can you say, Jesus is still Lord, no matter what's happened to me? Or would you give in and deny Christ? Before you get too hard on people that would give in, don't think too highly of yourself in situations like this. Especially, you know, maybe if you're alone, you never know how you're going to react with something like this. No one does. And if you're alone, maybe you'd have a better shot. But if they said, deny Christ or I will kill your family, that's a little bit of a different ballgame for me. And I hope to God that I wouldn't deny Christ. But the pressure is real in these situations. And this was 1,500 years, this thing in Japan that I'm talking about, after the time of Christ, and it's real and it's going on even today. And so if you're looking for whether the Spirit of God is speaking to you, if you can say with all courage that Jesus is Lord and I believe this with all of my heart, that's the Spirit working. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to say it. You go on and you read just a little bit here, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts. We each get at least one, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Do you catch the imagery of the Trinity there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let me read it to you again. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit that makes them happen. There are different kinds of service, ways to serve the Lord, but the same Lord that institutes that service. There are different kinds of workings and manifestations of the Spirit, but the same God who works all of them in all men. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, if you grew up in a tradition where the Holy Spirit wasn't talked about that much, I agree with the author R.T. Kendall that says that a lot of us are stunted in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we changed the Trinity. We don't say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Bible. We sort of leave the Spirit out because he makes us nervous. He gives certain gifts that are emotionally based or hard to understand at times and supernaturally based. And we don't want to talk about him that much, but we have to because he's the key and the answer to all Christian service, to all helping other people and reminding you of who he is. He gives us different gifts, but they're all from the same Spirit. And then God determines what spiritual gifts we receive. It's God's choice. I remember when I was younger and I read this book that my dad had about different kinds of gifts, and I was only interested in the cool ones. You know, I wasn't interested in the merciful, the serving the poor, or whatever. You know, I mean, I just wanted something, you know, that sounded fun, healing, or something like that. And God gives the gifts that He wants to give you because He has a plan, and He's God, and you're not. Okay, and all gifts have equal value. We'll learn about that this week and next week as well. But let me read just a little bit more for you here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation or the gift of the Spirit is given for the common good, to build each other up, to have the ability to encourage one another in the faith. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And he goes on and he lists some gifts that are available. And all these gifts exist. All these gifts are not gender-based. They're available for all people. And they're all to be used for the glory of God. Let me read through it, and then we'll just pick it apart just a little bit. To one, there is given the spirit or message of wisdom or word of wisdom. To another, the message or the word of knowledge by means of the same spirit. To another, faith by the same spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues or languages. And to still another, and to still another, the interpretation of these tongues. All these work are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines, just as He wants. This manifestation is a gift that God wants us to have, not for spiritual benefit, but for helping of others. I'm intentionally starting with these gifts. There's more listed in Ephesians 4. There's more listed in a couple of other places, but these are sometimes gifts associated with the Spirit that are fairly controversial at times, so I want you to make sure that you understand that these actually do exist. They do help the body of Christ, and they are deeply needed for our family here and for churches everywhere. To one, he gave the spirit of the message of wisdom. For wisdom, what that, I think this mainly means is we have the ability to explain the cross of Christ, His death, His resurrection, but we also have the ability to apply Scripture in different situations. So if someone has a question about what to do, should I get married, what should I do? And then we could the person that would have the gift of wisdom would say, okay, so is the person you want to marry a believer? Because God doesn't want us to be unequally yoked. It's hard to be a Christian as an individual, but together it's almost impossible. And so you can give wise counsel and advice based upon truths that are in Scripture. The gift of knowledge or the message of knowledge is similar, but it's more has to do with not necessarily applying Scripture, but explaining Scripture, explaining what these different types of passages mean to help us understand the truth in a relevant way. The example that I use in my life about this is my grandmother really wanted me to have knowledge of Scripture, but all I had was a King James Version of the Bible when I was little, and I just didn't get it. I tried, but it didn't resonate with me. Well, I talked to her about it, and she said, well, here's some good knowledge for you, and she gave me one of those old green padded Living Bibles. It was a paraphrase. It wasn't a version, so it wasn't as accurate as maybe what you would hope, but I could read the Bible, and it was like all of a sudden God spoke to me. I could understand it. I had knowledge that I didn't have before, and she passed that knowledge on to me. This idea of a gift, if you're not careful, what it does is it tends to say, well, if you have a certain ability, that must mean you have a certain gift. And you got to hear me, these gifts aren't based upon natural abilities, although you could have a natural ability to teach some and things like that. These are spiritually given manifestations of the ability to help people understand Scripture, the ability to help people apply Scripture, the ability to help someone teach, and those kinds of things. They are granted by the Spirit in your life. He goes on to say a gift of faith. Faith is not talking about your initial faith in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection for your forgiveness. He's talking about a special measure of faith, an ability to trust God and to hang in there and to believe that He's going to overcome no matter what's happening in and around you. Have you ever heard the name George Mueller? George Mueller was a saint from years ago that set up an orphanage in England, and he has all these crazy faith stories. You know, they're sitting around the table, there's no food to feed all these orphans, and then someone knocks on the door and delivers all these food when they show up at dinner time. One of my favorite stories is he's sailing he's on a ship overseas, and it's foggy. And he comes to the captain and says, "Captain, I need you to come downstairs with me and pray with me, because I need to be at such and such a place tomorrow afternoon." And she, in 57 years, he said, "I've never missed an appointment, and God told me I was supposed to go to this appointment." And the captain said, "Well, you can pray if you want to, but we're not going to get there, the fog, all those kinds of things." And so he said, "Well, I'll pray, since you don't really believe." He told the captain, he was a very fairly direct man. He goes, "I'll pray on your behalf." And he prayed. And then he said, "No longer, we don't need to worry about it," because he said, "It's all taken care of." And that's when the pilot looked out and saw that the fog was completely gone during that time of faith and prayer. And George Mueller's famous words, perhaps you've heard them, "My eye is not on the density of the fog, how bad it is, how thick it is, but my eye is on the living God who controls every circumstance in my life." He had that faith, he had that belief that nothing was impossible for God, and he saw incredible things happen. We go on and we learn a little bit more about some of these gifts. We have the gift of healing, and in your Bible it doesn't come out this way, but it's actually plural for gifts. So it's gifts of healing, and some interpreters say perhaps that means there's different types of healing gifts for different types of illnesses, or there's at least different ways that you can be healed. I've seen God heal people miraculously from a disease and an illness. I've seen God heal people through medicine, through a doctor, through surgery, those kinds of things. There's all kinds of ways that God provides for healings. But it's this ability to pray and to see something supernatural happen in someone's life from a healing perspective. This is one of those gifts that I wish I could bottle and, you know, take a sip of it when I needed it. You know, because I've prayed for people to be healed and they haven't been. And I've also prayed for people to be healed and they have been. My first time, and I'm sure I've shared this with you, was over in India, where an epileptic young man, he was causing trouble and beating people up. I was over in the year 2000 in India doing some mission work. And he came up afterwards and he just was awful to look at. And I just prayed that God would heal him right now. I don't know why, I just depended upon the Spirit. And he fell down and made all kinds of noise, and everybody stopped and started looking at me. And I got to tell you, it was really uncomfortable. I don't like a lot of attention. And my first thought, and I'm ashamed to say it, but my first thought was, "God, you know, thanks for healing them, but could you never do that again?" You know, because it was just so public and scary from my background. But the guy finally calmed down after a while, and the next day he was running around completely healed, telling everyone that Jesus had saved him. How do you explain that other than God's Spirit doing something in someone's life? And I really think the nature of these gifts, not only does God give gifts to each of us, the gifts that he wants us to have, but I think these gifts sometimes have an intermittent sort of feel, where they come and they go based upon what God's will is. He goes on to say he gives the gift of miraculous powers. This one has a feeling and the flavor of the language of praying against demons and exorcisms and spirits and those kinds of things. There are people that have that ability to sense evil and pray against those kinds of things. He goes on to talk about the gift of prophecy, the word of prophecy. It's not as often as you would tell someone in the future. I think what this is really is giving someone a prophetic understanding of Scripture and something that God would want them to perhaps do. It's a word of admonishment, or perhaps a word of comfort. It has to do with preaching and teaching and the things that I try to do each and every week of my life, and having God speak to you about things that he wants you to understand. I don't always understand how God works, but I'm thankful that he does. I've been preaching now almost, you know, every Sunday for probably 26 years or so. And more than I can count, someone would come up and thank me for the sermon and what I said. But they would say something like this. They would say, "You know, when you were talking about spiritual gifts, this was great, and it reminded me of how I need to forgive my grandmother." And so, thank you. I had this burden. I hated her my whole life, and I'm going to forgive her. And then I think about that, and I go, I didn't say anything about forgiveness. I didn't say anything about forgiving your grandmother, but guess who did? God's Spirit spoke the word that you needed to hear. And I get great comfort in that because I can't come up with everything that I think you guys need to hear. And the stakes are too high. What if I don't say it, or what if it's too wrong or something? So it doesn't help. So what I do is I just beg God's Spirit to speak to you guys. I prepare, I pray, I write. But in the midst of everything, God, will you speak to these, your children, that you love more than I do? And he does. He really does. Discerning between the spirits is the next one. Sort of having a sense of knowing what is evil, what is good, who's a false prophet, and teaching and proclaiming things out of themselves or out of lies versus somebody good that's teaching the word. This one's a little bit harder for me at times. My wife teases me a lot. She says that I'm fairly good natured. Like I just tend to believe people are basically good people and they wouldn't hurt me, or they're certainly not satanic or whatever. You know, like I don't look at somebody and say, "Oh man, you're following Satan." I don't get a lot of those pictures. She teases me and she says that I could be sitting next to Satan himself and think he's a great guy. Hopefully not. Hopefully I would discern that if he was actually Satan. But it's one of those things that they just know what's going on. And I'm telling you, my wife knows stuff. In my life, when she has told me to do something and I have done the opposite related to hiring a person or working with a person, I have always deeply regretted not following her advice. She sensed something that I didn't sense. And it's a great gift. It's pain sometimes because I don't always understand it. And it makes me mad that I don't have it. But it's amazing what God can do through these kinds of things. Discernment. The gift of tongues. Another fairly controversial idea. If you're familiar with languages and tongues that the apostle spoke in the book of Acts, that's one way that this gift can be expressed, where you can be speaking in an actual language that can be heard and understood and interpreted by another person. But there's also sort of that that prayer gift of tongues, sort of a spoken or vocal utterance of some kind given by the Holy Spirit that even the person sort of experiencing this doesn't necessarily understand, but they groan and they yearn for God's presence. Why I think this is an important one to talk about is because the Bible talks about it, and Paul did in Romans 8. Romans 8 says this, in the same way, just like before this paragraph, the earth groans and longs to be healed. The earth is broken and longs to be back to its perfect state. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us when we are weak. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words could not express. I've had times when I've been praying something for someone that I'm thinking, why am I actually praying this? But it's God's Spirit giving me direction in how to pray. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So, again, I don't know your background. I don't know how familiar you are with this type of experience, but I believe that it's an important part of our prayer life. It's an important part of the body of Christ. And we have a tendency to say that these things are fake. And in order to say that, you have to either change what Scripture says or you have to ignore it. It's something that God has and does. And with this gift, in a worship setting like ours, which is primarily what 1 Corinthians is about, he's trying to get them to worship publicly in a good way, comes the gift of interpreting. It's translating or giving that the nature of the message that was delivered in that vocal utterance or that word that we didn't understand. And so, because I've been doing this for a long time, I typically manage these gifts in a public worship setting pretty tightly. Why would I do that? Why would I be nervous as a pastor with the exercise of these gifts? It can be divisive and misunderstood, and you could be doing it for selfish reasons, not for God reasons. I don't have the ability to always look in your heart and understand what's going on. So here's the deal. If you have a word or if you have something that you want me to understand, then tell me or tell one of the elders and we'll talk about it. We'll pray with you about it together. We'll get to know you. and then we'll determine together. Let's talk to the people about this. If you come up and say, "Hey, I've got a word from God, and I don't know you," you're not getting up here. I'm not trying to squelch the spirit. I'm just being honest. If I don't know you, I don't trust you to speak for God. It's too important to get that mixed up. And if really the people that have these gifts are really humble people, they're not showy, draw attention to themselves. They're humble people, and they would say, "You know what? That's probably pretty smart. Let's talk after the service." And then we would talk, and we would understand these things, and they would get it. So we try to manage it because it's divisive. We don't want you to get distracted by certain kinds of things. They can be used improperly for personal gain, not for the common good or the building up of people. And we function that way so that you'll fall in love with Jesus and know that he is more important than anything else. Who's familiar here with 1 Corinthians 13? You guys are familiar with that chapter? Maybe even in weddings, you've seen it. It's the love chapter. Love is this, love is that. The whole thing in that chapter is you can have all the greatest gifts in the world of healing and all those kinds of things, but if you don't love people, your gifts are worthless. So we're trying to express our love for people in a managed way, believing that God can use these things, being open to the use of these things, but trying to concentrate on the most important ideas of love, especially following Christ. The last little point I want to mention here for you, and then we're going to cover some more ground next week. Gifts are discovered. How do you find out what your gift is? I believe gifts are primarily discovered by teaching, assessment, taking like a spiritual gift test, or even the best way is to try different types of service and see what God does. We learn better by experience sometimes more than we do by taking an assessment. Sometimes I take an assessment and I answer the way I want it to be versus the way it really is. You ever have that temptation? I'd like this gift or whatever. I mean, it's a good thing. It's really good. But we have to back that up with experience to make sure that it's true. So one of the things that we're going to be doing in a couple of weeks, pay attention to your bulletin, those kinds of things, is we put together a couple of spiritual gift seminars, more teaching, more clarity, an assessment, and then come alongside with you to help you find a place of service so that you can use the gift that God has given you for this body. All gifts are important. All gifts are crucial to the work that we do here. And we just wanted to provide a couple of opportunities for you to grow in your understanding of these things. So application-wise, do you have one of these gifts? If you don't, that's fine. We're going to be talking about more gifts next week. And in fact, let me just read to you out of the book of Ephesians. Some ground that we'll be covering. This is just a little teaser for you. So we talked about these gifts. Ephesians 4, verse 11. If you want to just listen to this. It was he, the Holy Spirit, through Christ and God himself, that gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So these gifts are to be used together. And if you are not using your gift, we all suffer and we all struggle in our ability to find the fullness of who Christ is and to grow in our relationship with him. So if one of these didn't necessarily resonate with you, that's fine. We'll be covering more. And then I just would ask you to maybe plan on attending one of the seminars if you can. It's good to go and to be with other people and to ask God to give you discernment on who he's made you to be and to learn some things about how to serve him and serve others more effectively. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, as I always do, I wrestle with you about each and every one of my messages. It's one of the reasons why I don't usually rehash a lot of stuff. I try to write new stuff because I want to stay fresh and close to you and to your spirit, and I want you to continue to speak to my life, and out of that overflow, I can speak to these your people. And Father, I just ask that I would continue to be sensitive in my preaching and teaching, that I would say the things that need to be said, and that you would take scriptures like this and others and apply them through your Holy Spirit to people's lives. Father, we need each other. We're a body. We'll talk about that body and how it works next week, but without all parts of the body functioning together, the church suffers. So help us understand these things. Help us to be open to how you might speak and what you might do. Give us wisdom as leaders and as elders to manage, especially in worship environments, these kinds of things, but help us to be open as well for you doing new things. And Father, we just pure and simple, we want people to come to know you, Jesus. We want people that don't know you to confess their faith in you and say, man, I'm sorry for the sins of my life. I really am. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to give me forgiveness. Please change who I am. Fill me with your spirit and dwell me as I trust in you and give me the ability to live this life. Holy Spirit, thanks for being with us every second of the day. Even sometimes when we don't understand or we're nervous, you only teach us things that come from your Son, and your Son only taught things that come from God. And so we know that what you say is true, but help us to check it and measure it through Scripture and through our gifts and to encourage one another, because it's just easy to get mixed up in stuff. Can't tell you how much we love you, Father. Whatever we do in this place, may it be for your glory alone. May we not rob you of 1 ounce of the glory that you deserve. And may your name, Jesus, be lifted up higher and higher each and every day in this place. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.